Good evening, everyone. I have my Bible open to Acts, the 20th chapter. Need you to turn a Bible to Acts chapter 20. Lots of Bible tonight. Let's get our Bibles out and get ready to load up the Word of God. As you are finding Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, I would tell you how pleased I am to see you tonight. All a preacher can ask for is an audience of people with an open Bible and an open heart. We're ready to be about the things of God. There are lots of folks here that are very special to me. Could spend a lot of time talking about that, calling some folks out. That's not our purposes here this evening, but I'm just pleased to see all of you. I hope you had a good day today. I know you had to make some sacrifices to be here tonight. Let's be in the Word of God, and I believe the Lord will reward our study of the Scriptures. It's Acts 20 and 28 that this series is based on, where Paul says to the Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This series is about God's church and what God wants from his church. And so tonight we are going to talk about the Trinity Church. I would invite you to be with us tomorrow. A very basic lesson that will help people understand the New Testament plan for Christianity. What it means to go back to the Bible. On Wednesday evening, we'll talk about some things, especially that will help young people. There's such a press today for emotion-based worship and lots of fervor and lots of fire, despite what the Bible might have to say. We need to think about that. And we need to think about what it means to have experience-driven worship as opposed to something that's much more biblical in nature. But tonight, we want to think a little bit about that trendy church business, and I'll start that from Acts chapter 2. It's Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 is where I'm going to be. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, here we're reading about the first church. They devoted themselves, Acts 2 and 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Several years ago, my wife said, we need to go to the movies. Let's go to the movies. And there was a remake of King Kong. Now, I'm not real big on movies with someone in a gorilla suit, but hey, Dina wants to go, so we go to see this movie. Wasn't a man in a gorilla suit. It was all CGI'd. How great is that? It was the standard King Kong story. And while that's a pretty forgettable film, I remember, and probably will always remember, one scene. At the beginning of the movie, King Kong captures the girl, and it looks pretty much like he's probably going to eat her. And she's pretty frantic about all of that. And since she has a background in acting and vaudeville, she starts tap dancing. She starts singing. She starts doing flips. She starts doing cartwheels. Anything and everything to hold this beast's attention and to keep him from eating her. And I think about that a lot when I see what a lot of churches are doing today. Doesn't some of that look like churches are just frantically singing and dancing and turning cartwheels and doing headstands and tap dancing, doing anything possible to try to keep the gorilla of culture from eating them up? I go to my mailbox, you go to your mailbox. Do you get those flyers out, those invitations, those postcards, slick advertisements from slick churches that are offering everything you can imagine? Oh my, super fun community church. Your neighbors go there. They love it. You should go there. You would love it. Come down to Mega Giant Mall Church. We have everything from an espresso bar to a giant recreational facility for your kids. Come down here. You'd love being here. And in fact, it seems in a real way that that is the trend. For churches to do more and offer more in some frantic effort to try to get more people. And as we're watching all of that, it's pretty easy to say, hey, when are we going to catch up to that? When are we going to start doing all that cool stuff, following the trends of the times, and be like that, and get those big crowds like that? When are we, let me back up one here, when are we going to catch up with the time? Now, as you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, I would have you notice there that there's a very different kind of church there. In Acts 2 and 42, there is tremendous spiritual interest. There is tremendous desire to connect with God. And there is spiritual activity. There is not entertainment and enticement. That's a different way of doing church. But as sure as I say that, somebody's thinking, Mark, you gotta do that stuff if you're gonna get people today. And if it gets a crowd, and maybe while they're here, they hear some about the gospel. I mean, isn't that what we want? Don't we want to be teaching people about the gospel? A church in North Carolina recently gave away 2 cars. Come to church, we're gonna raffle off cars. That looks to me to be pretty outrageous, but what a lot of people are gonna say is, if it gets a crowd, if it gets people to come so we can slide a little gospel in before the raffle, then why aren't we doing that? And I should say to you, if you have some gray in your hair this evening, I should expect that you're not very impressed with the trendy church and all of those sorts of things, but you need to know your grandkids are. Your grandkids absolutely are. Their friends go to churches that are giving away everything and that take all the young people on ski trips and have massive fall carnivals and bounce houses and more. Your kids, your grandkids see that and they want to know, when are we catching up? When are we going to do those kinds of things? If it works, and it seems to work, why aren't we doing that to propagate the gospel? I want to share with you a number of observations from the Word of God this evening that I think will help us better understand what's going on in Acts 2:42 and why we don't want to follow the trends of the time. And that begins, would you find John chapter 4, please? That begins, I want to read in John chapter 4 in just a moment. That begins with an understanding that these trendy churches, what they're really doing is they're teaching people. Well, they're teaching people to expect the wrong thing out of church. Well, to think about that for a moment from John chapter 4, Jesus has conversation about spiritual matters with the woman at the well in Samaria. And in John chapter 4 in verse 24, she's made somewhat uncomfortable by Jesus' pointed remarks. She begins to try to elude some of that by beginning to ask some questions. And Jesus addresses the issue of worship when he says in John 4 and 24, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That conversation, that verse, will frame for us for all time our focus, worshiping God. We need to think about that. That's what we are about. That's what we need to be doing. Maybe I should ask you, what would you think of an advertisement? You go to your mailbox and you pull an advertisement out for Krispy Kreme donuts. And it says, Krispy Kreme donuts now offering classes in nutrition. On our new app, you can count all of your calories. Buy a dozen donuts and we'll have a dietitian contact you and go over your nutritional needs. What do you think about that? Is that the way to advertise Krispy Kreme donuts? That's not the way to advertise Krispy Kreme donuts. Krispy Kreme donuts are amazing. And if you don't think so, we can't be friends. Krispy Kreme donuts, however, are not for people who are interested in nutrition or health or counting calories or weighing fat grams. Krispy Kreme donuts are for people who are into instant gratification, who do not care about health and fat grams and all of that other business. They just want the delicious, gooey goodness of a donut. It's hot right now. For Krispy Kreme to get involved in some kind of advertising where they say, hey, we're health conscious, we'll help you be more healthy, is to advertise the very opposite of what they're doing. So what do you think of ads like, we've got great music and an outstanding drama team that will entertain you. Our pastor teaches timeless truths about how you can get ahead in life. You hearing something there? At Giant Oaks Community Church, we've always got something for your kids to do. At our Spring Family Carnival, you'll have a blast. Are you hearing something there? You think I'm making that kind of stuff up? I'm totally not making that kind of stuff up. Here's the congregation that advertised Easter services. And if you'll look at the bottom of this advertisement, if you'll come, we will give you a $5 gift card to Starbucks. We'll flat pay you to come to church. I pulled this postcard out of my mailbox the other day. There is nothing on this postcard that is ostensibly Christian or spiritual in any way. The Fellowship Church that offers great date night does make it quite clear that if you will come to date night 7 to 8:30, Ted Cunningham will be there. Please notice, Ted Cunningham is a best-selling author. He's not just entertaining, he is. Yes, he's wildly entertaining. Do you see what these advertisements are saying? Do you see what these churches are teaching people church is all about? These churches are teaching people that church is about you. It's about what you can get. It's about meeting your needs. It's about where you can have the best time, where you can see the best show if you're willing to get up on Sunday morning. Or hey, even better than that, where you can have the best show on Saturday night, because we want to make it easier for you. Because church is about you. Can you find that in John 4:24? I can't find that anywhere in John 4:24 or any other place in Scripture. We gather together and assemble to worship God. We do not worship self. We do not do what we want to do. Worship at its beginning is the recognition that there is someone who is greater than we are and that we owe all to Him. And so we gather in worship, not to get, but to yes, to give, to serve, to adore and praise and celebrate and worship God. Worship is all about God. And that means that worship cannot be designed to please worshipers, because worship must be designed to please God. I see that again in Psalms, please. Would you look at the 19th Psalm? In Psalm 19, this principle is found throughout Scripture. Once you have your eyes open to it, you'll just be amazed and you'll just see everywhere that it's always about God. I'm reading in Psalm 19, verse 14, please. In Psalm 19 and verse 14, the psalmist says there, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart draw us a big crowd," because we want... No! "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Worship's aim is to please God. And I would expand that beyond just our opportunities to worship. Go again to our text that we started with in Acts chapter 2. Look what's happening in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, what do churches do in the presence of the divinely inspired apostles who are following the pattern that the apostles laid down and taught? These are churches, verse 42, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, who are devoted to spiritual things. The apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, Luke's wonderful term for the Lord's Supper, and to praying together. Church just isn't about self. It's not about having fun. And we need to understand clearly, church is not an enterprise where we will check the current temperature to see what the customer wants, and then we will do anything that the customer wants as long as he will come and shop at our church before God. We don't see that ever in Scripture. Not in Acts 2:42 or any other place. Church is about fulfilling the agenda that God has given to it. Church is about pleasing and honoring God. That's what we are doing together. Can anyone really honestly imagine that Jesus Christ died on the cross so we could have more fun? So we could be wildly entertained? In many ways, people may have different conceptions of what the church ought to do, but isn't it true we can all agree that we can read in the Bible and see what those churches did back then? And if we'll do those things, we'll be pleasing to God just like those churches were back then. And I say again, you'll never find any church in the New Testament even remotely doing the incredible things that we see today. In fact, I wonder what would happen. Somebody went to some Krispy Kreme donut outlet and said, "Hey, Y'all doing the nutrition classes here? Because you know, the one across town, they're offering nutrition classes. They're not even hardly selling donuts anymore. They're telling you, don't buy that. That's a heart attack on a plate. Are you all doing that? You know what would happen. Krispy Kreme headquarters gets wind of that, and they're going to send their representatives to that Krispy Kreme and tell them to cease and desist. Because the mission of Krispy Kreme donuts is not to educate consumers about nutrition. The mission of Krispy Kreme donuts is to sell donuts. I'm doing all I can to help them fulfill their mission. That's what they're all about. And if somebody stops selling donuts, they're going to get on that. Now, hear me well. There's no corporate headquarters for the Church of Christ here on this earth. And there is no central entity that will send a cease and desist letter and tell churches, stop doing these things. These things are opposed to what the New Testament church did. Don't do that anymore. But I know when people show up and say, we're looking for a church, what do you have for us? I know who taught them to ask that question. Trendy churches did. Which brings me to this second principle. It seems to me fair to say that the trendy church in many ways forgets what worship's all about because they're just so certain that worship's all about visitors, getting visitors and keeping visitors. If you visit in one of those places, if you have opportunity to read the things that their experts write, what do you imagine would it be like to go to one of these church services? All these advertisements come promising entertainment of every sort. It's just going to be so fun. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be wildly entertaining. So what's it like when you get there? Well, I'll tell you what it's going to be like. There's going to be a lot of Bible. I mean a lot of Bible. And there's going to be a lot of reading of hard passages that call for lifestyle change. And there's going to be a lot of preaching on repentance. No, there's not. That is not what happens in those places. In those places, the message gets changed. It gets scaled down because we've done everything we can to draw people in here and we do not want to risk offending them, making them unhappy, pushing them to change or in any way to be different. We can't do any of that sort of thing. So, when you go to these churches, what kind of lessons are you going to get? Well, here's a flyer from one. Here's a series of sermons that are going to be presented. How a simple vision can lead to a simple life. And here's the titles of this sermon series. Several preachers here in the audience tonight. Take note, brethren. February 5th, a simple plan for my schedule. February 12th, a simple plan for my money. February 19th, a simple plan for my marriage. February 26th, a simple plan for my life fulfillment. There's an operative term in the middle of all of that, isn't there? There's something being pandered to right there. The trendy church, see, says it's all about you to get you there. And once they get you there, they, whether they're going to call them unchurched people or visitors or seekers, they are sovereign. They are in charge. We will do anything to get you here, and now we will do anything to keep you here, which means the message is changed. And by that, I don't just mean offensive and awful sermon titles like that. For example, a Church of Christ in the Metroplex started a daily fact service, and they announced in their first issue that their plan was to tell people the nice news, not the bad news. How does that work? Because the gospel, the ultimate good news, can only be heard by those who hear the ultimate bad news. I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ. One writer who was doing some writing about these ideas attended a church service in which the preacher preached on why Moses struck the rock. The answer was not that it was sinful and wrong. Instead, the sermon went on with a psychotherapeutic interpretation of what happened and said Moses' problem was that as an early child, he was neglected. We can change and scale anything. One church in the Metroplex advertises positive messages that are practical and encouraging. Can you find in your Bible Romans chapter 3? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, there Paul tells us exactly where we are before the Lord. In Romans the 3rd chapter and verse 23, Paul simply says in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I must tell you that I am an incurable optimist. I can find no good thing to say about Romans 3:23. There is nothing positive about that in any shape, form, or fashion. It is the worst news ever. And it is absolutely true about each and every one of us. But if all we're ever going to hear is the good, the nice news, the positive news, when are we ever going to hear Romans 3 and 23? In fact, in the letter that Paul writes to the Galatians, he talks about how some teachers had accommodated the gospel to Jewish culture. And more as we hear about the self-esteem movement, more and more as we hear about tolerance and not offending anybody, it is clear that the gospel is being morphed into something that fits our culture. Can I remind you that Paul said when you do that, you have another gospel. I know somebody's thinking, now Mark, shouldn't we care for visitors? Of course we should care for visitors. In the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul makes clear that in our assembly, there are steps that we take to help those who do not know Christ so that they will understand what's going on and that things will be in decency and in order so they'll not just think we're a bunch of wild people who've lost our minds. Paul's very clear about that. But never for a moment does Paul say that the primary purpose of worship is evangelism. And that what we ought to do is fix our worship services around so that they are attractive to non-Christians, so they will come in here, and then whatever we are doing in our worship service, it will never convict or condemn or cause anybody to change. That's not found in Scripture. But it is absolutely found in the Trinity Church. All around us, that's what churches are all about. To use my granddad's expression, the tail is wagging the dog. Of course we are interested in non-Christians, but if our service to the Lord is changed by our desire to somehow attract people, we have failed who? We have failed the Lord. God's worship is so arranged that it is primarily about God, but yes, there are, dare I say it, fringe benefits. We are edified by that. But that doesn't mean that we can forget about God and what God has said and arrange the services to please ourselves. So I say again, if in our service to the Lord someone is drawn to Christ, wonderful. But we must not forget the Lord. We must not forget what God wants and what pleases Him so that we can offer some vanilla service that never offends, never convicts, and never convinces a non-believer of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet when somebody says to me, you know, don't really like going to church, I don't get anything out of it. I know who taught them that. They got taught that by the trendy church, didn't they? That says it's all about you and worship ought to be all about you as well. Which brings me to the third observation that I want to make this evening. What happens in trendy churches is that the trendy church has forgotten that there really is something that's a whole lot worse than people not coming to church. In America, bigger is better. And we equate numbers with success. So if you start looking at the roots of the trendy church movement, before very long you'll be in Chicago, Illinois. The fountainhead of all of this is a church there called Willow Creek. There's a man there named Bill Hybels. He began these ideas and this movement. And I must tell you, Willow Creek's a huge church. They average over a weekend, Saturday services, Sunday services, they will average more than 25,000 people. That's a lot of folks. I mean, that's a lot of folks. That church is so big that they have named their parking lots like Apostle Paul, so you can find your car. Don't forget, you're parked in Peter the Apostle. No, that's not true. I made that part up. But it really is a large church. It's a huge church, and it's a giant enterprise that's going and blowing and doing the things that we're talking about here at the highest possible level. But what they have failed to reckon with is the reality that there really is something much worse than nobody coming to church. What would that be? What's worse than 25,000 people going to church like that? Mark, how could that possibly be bad? Well, I'll tell you what's worse than that. 25,000 people going to church for the wrong reason? That's the question nobody ever seems to ask in any of this. Don't motives matter to the Lord? What about our hearts? Why do these people come? What are they looking for? Where are their hearts? Biblically, that is enormously important. I'll borrow from the Psalms again. In Psalm chapter 9. In Psalm chapter 9, please. In Psalm the 9th chapter, notice with me there in verse 1. Once again, this is a principle of Scripture that when you begin to see it, just appears over and over and over again. In Psalm chapter 9 and verse 1, there the psalmist says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I'll go over to Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, this amazing psalm that pays tribute to the Word of God, watch how the heart figures into that. In Psalm 119, let's just grab several of these. Look at verse 2. In Psalm 119 and verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. In verse 10, in Psalm 119, verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. We'll see it again. How about in verse 34? In verse 34, Psalm 119, 34, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. The heart matters to God. There is a continued emphasis upon why we do what we do, what our motivations are. Is it any surprise? Look at Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Somebody asked Jesus, hey, what really matters to God? What's number one on God's list? What's Jesus say about that? In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, what is the great commandment? He said to him, Matthew 22 and verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind. Someone says, Mark, don't folks come to Westside where you preach for the wrong reason? And I'll be candid with you. I think they probably do. There probably are folks there. Because mom and dad made them come. Or because they came to, I don't know, make business contacts or be seen of men or something. But it is entirely different for us to have folks in our assembly who have not come from the right heart-based reasons, and we're trying to help them and teach them better. That is entirely different than a church that prostitutes itself to do anything and everything to draw anybody and everybody, no matter their heart. That's a fundamental difference in what we're seeing in the New Testament and what we see in churches today. Just in the name of growth, in the name of being larger, we'll do anything. Just come. We don't care that you don't care about God. We don't care that you're just here for yourself. Just come. Because bigger's better. Because numbers are the thing. How about Malachi, the first chapter, please? In Malachi chapter 1, if you're in Matthew, just take a little left there. In Malachi chapter 1, there we read, in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10, the prophet here addresses the people of God who are not worshiping well. And I would have you notice that the prophet of God does not say, we're going to do something to get a crowd down here. We'll offer something that's wildly entertaining so people will come. No, the prophet addresses a bunch of people who are indifferent to God, who do not care about worship and who do not want to come to worship. And as he speaks for God in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10, the prophet says, Malachi 1 and verse 10, God's telling you folks, oh, I wish there was one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire upon my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I'll not accept an offering from your hand. Biblically speaking, your motivation matters. And people who are just there for themselves and who are just there to get, who are there to have something done for them, they're in the wrong place and they are trying to do the wrong thing. And what Malachi 1 and verse 10 tells us is God does not want them there trying to fool themselves that they really are spiritual because they showed up to be wildly entertained. And that's why there's something worse than people not coming to church. Because when people don't come to church, they're at home, and at least they know, if they search their heart of hearts, I'm not spiritual. I'm not serving God. I don't have a relationship with the Lord. I really ought to go to church. But when people go to these trendy churches for the wrong reasons, do all of the wrong things, they now think what? I'm okay with God. Here I am in super fun church. That's worse than not going at all. But the trendy church is terrified that someday they might have an empty pew. So they will do anything and everything, giving away cars, follow every trend, change the message of the gospel, water it down and dilute it. In so doing, they may attract a crowd, but they have destroyed the essence of what the church ought to be about. What they have created is not a 30-second cousin to what we read about in the book of Acts. What trendy churches do is they make people into church shoppers who are shopping only for self, and they are only interested in what they can get for self. And as a result of that, these churches have to dilute the gospel to get more of these shoppers. They cannot call for sacrifice. They cannot urge self-denial. It doesn't play well. It runs people off. It would cause our numbers to go down. So that means in the trendy church, you've got a bunch of consumers, and the consumers have shown up for the wrong reason, and they are there for the wrong reason, and nobody can ever tell them the right reason because they'd get mad and they'd leave. Maybe a final thought on this observation from Luke chapter 9. It is the words of Jesus that help us here in this amazing gospel of discipleship. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, listen to what Jesus says. In Luke 9 and 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Can you see? You will never get people to follow a bruised and broken Messiah dragging a cross by telling them, if you come here, we'll do everything for you. Luke 9:23 calls us to give ourselves up. And if we fail to do that, then we have failed to heed the call of the Messiah. There really is something worse than a church full of empty pews. There's a church full of people who have been tricked and lured into coming there, and they think they're right with God, and they're not. But when someone says, shouldn't we do some of that stuff so we can get a crowd? I know exactly who taught them that. The trendy church did. So by now you can tell that the answer to the question, when is Eastside going to catch up? The answer to that is never. We're not in that race. We're not in that game. We have zero interest in trying somehow to pull people in here who do not want to come. We are We are just looking for those who are looking for Him. We are trying to find folks of spiritual interest so that we can look in the Word of God and become God's people together. Now, let me close with two applications. First, I want to say something to the members of the Eastside Church. I'm going to guess that most of the folks who are members here probably had good understanding of most of the things that we talked about tonight. You really didn't imagine that I was going to show up and say we should put a bounce house up in the parking lot. You probably were good with that. But I want to say something to you. Occasionally, we have opportunity to talk with people about church, and if we're not careful, we can fall into the trendy church bit. Just watch. Hey, you ought to come to church with me sometime. Our church is really friendly. Did you hear it? You ought to come to church sometime. Man, you'd love to meet all the great people down there. They'd be friends with you. You hear it? Now, someone's going to go home and say, Mark said the church shouldn't be friendly. Wow. That's not it. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that from time to time we are sorely tempted to offer people inducements to come to church that are much less than the inducements the Superfund churches are offering, but they still say the same thing. It's about you. Our friends come to church, we're so glad. Afterwards we go to lunch, what do we say? What'd you think of it? See how that says, we were there for you today. We were trying to cater to you. Hope you liked it. I want to suggest to you this evening that an important application and understanding of this would be for us to realize that's all barking up the wrong tree. It's great for us to be a friendly church. We should be a friendly church. I probably should underline that. Don't go around and tell people, hey, come down here to Eastside. We are cold and pretty mean. Let's not do that. We love people. We have warm hearts. But the reason people ought to come here is not to enlarge the circle of friends they have, or because we're just pretty nifty folks. People ought to come here because they want to worship God. They want to know more of His Word. They want to connect with the Lord. They need help spiritually. Which means when we get done, we should not say to them, hey, what'd you think of that? As if we have done some kind of song and dance before the big gorilla. Hey, are you going to eat us? No, what we should say is, what do you think God thought of that? Do you think the Lord was pleased with the worship that we've offered? See how that's an entirely different question and causes people to think down entirely different avenues. We're not the trendy church. We will never be the trendy church. And it is very important that we don't try to subtly compete with trendy churches. They will bury us in that game. All we offer is pure, genuine, by-the-book Christianity. We ought to offer that. We ought to stand on that. And we must never apologize for it. Here's my second application. If you're here this evening because somebody invited you, maybe you've never even been in a Church of Christ before. It's a lot to take in. There's a lot going on here. Probably noticed the absence of a praise band and a whole lot of other things. We're really glad that you're here. We are really glad that you're here. And what we'd really like is to have the opportunity to talk to you a little bit more about what you saw and about what we're doing and why we're doing those things. We want to talk to you about what the Bible says. We are very interested in doing what the Bible says, calling Bible things by Bible names, doing Bible things in Bible ways. We're interested in following Christ as the Bible instructs. If that interests you, you're in the right place tonight. By the good providence of the Lord, you're in exactly the right place. And we'd like for you to grab me or Brother Zeke or one of these elders and say, hey, can we talk a little bit more about some of that? because we'd really like to talk to you. We'd really like to see what the Bible says. We're not very trendy here. We are not wildly entertaining. There's not a bounce house in the parking lot. Guess what? There won't be one there tomorrow either. But what we are interested in is serving God according to the New Testament. Could we help you do that? Let's pray. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word and for the way it guides us to spiritual truth. We ask, Father, that you would open our eyes to what you are saying through your word so that we can build and be truly a New Testament church of Christ that honors you through your Son. I'm praying for any who might be visiting with us this evening. They'll see the importance of these principles. Their hearts will be convicted and pricked by your living word. Help us, Father, in love and kindness to reach out to others to try to help them better understand what you would have your church be. All these blessings and favors we ask in the name of Jesus the Christ. And amen. If you're going to sing from a songbook, this is it. You should grab one. In a moment, we'll sing this invitation song. It'll be projected behind me as well. We'd like for you to sing along, but more than that, we'd like for you to do some spiritual evaluation during this time and consider where you are with the Lord. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? That's something that's not said in a lot of trendy churches, but it's said in the New Testament as the beginning step to becoming a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. If you know about Jesus, you have faith in Jesus, but you haven't done that, what are you waiting for? Come follow Jesus. You can be baptized and wash your sins away tonight. If you are a Christian and you know you're not serving the Lord in a good way, we'd love to encourage you and help you. That is what the church does, isn't it? We'd love to put our arms around you and pray for you, help you be what God wants you to be. So if we can help you become a Christian, if we can help you be a better Christian, would you make your way down front while we stand, while we sing?